Christ has purchased us, Father, and we will see your face. May we glory only in Christ. As we open your word today, may it cause us to know you more and to glory more and more in Christ. Father, show us Christ. Father, thank you that we can know you more. There are those in here this morning, Father, who do not know you and cannot know you. I pray that you would give them ears to hear. Father, we are going to see this morning how right now our King Jesus is praying for his people, keeping us. What a wonderful thought. Thank you, Father, for Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity we now have to know you more for the sake of Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. So, everyone open your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We are looking at the Lord's Prayer. Many people hear the Lord's Prayer and they think of Matthew 6, and I would say that's the model prayer. That's where he teaches us how to pray. This is how he does pray. This is the longest recorded prayer of Christ in the Scriptures, and so this is the Lord's Prayer. This is King Jesus praying. This is the Son praying to the Father. And remember what's been going on coming into this. This is the Thursday night before Christ would be crucified on Friday. And he has been spending the entire night, evening and night with the 11 disciples, telling them of the promises and telling them of the future. He's been giving them promises, bringing clarity to all things as he's about to go away from them. And so after he's done that, he then prays. He prays out loud that these disciples, these 11 apostles, might hear his prayer. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. I'll read those. Jesus spoke these words. What words? The words he had spoken all night. Lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." What hour was that? We looked last week. That is the hour of redemption. That is the hour that all of human history points to. That is the hour that all creation points to. The hour where Christ would go to the cross, take on the wrath of God to pay for sin, where he would redeem his people to himself. "Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And this is eternal life. He prays to God and he says, "God, I've done what you sent me to do. I have given the eternal life that was in you, that you put in me, and I brought that and I've given that to those that you sent me to give eternal life to." And then he says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is the eternal life that you had for me to bring them," he tells the Father. "I gave them eternal life," and that is the ability to know you, the only true God. The God that they have not been able to know completely because they could not pass through the veil. The God that they had been separated from. The God that they wouldn't even speak his name because they were so distanced. That God, the only true God, you sent me, God, to give eternal life, that the people, these that you've given me to give eternal life to, they would know you and they would know Christ. Remember from last week, I really want to make sure we remember this. That is what eternal life is. Eternal life is not so much about chronology. Eternal life is about knowing God. And if you've been given eternal life, you know God now and you are knowing him more and more. And if you don't have any desire to know God and you aren't knowing him more and more, you do not have eternal life. Because that is eternal life, to know God. Too many people think of eternal life as a chronological thing, as all eternity. And it's true, it is eternal life, is forever, but everyone in here has eternal life, has a soul that will never die. And that soul will either be separated from God in torment, or it will be with God in glory. So everyone has an eternal soul, but the eternal life that's been given is to know God. And so if you have eternal life, you know God, and you are knowing God ongoingly more and more. And that is your heart's desire. If it's not your heart's desire to know God more and more, to obey Him more and more, to love Him more and more, then you do not know God. Because that is what eternal life is. Verse 4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. This is the hour. I'm finishing what you sent me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He says, I'm done with the work on earth. I'm done with the physical condescension and coming and living in the flesh. Now I'm ready to go back to glory from where I came. For all eternity, the glory that I've shared with you, Father, take me back to that glory that I had before I condescended in the flesh. So he prayed here for his shared glory with the Father. He acknowledged that he had finished all that the Father had sent him to do, the work of redemption of his elect. And now he starts in verse 6 praying for these 11 men that are hearing his voice. He turns from praying for himself, if you will, to praying for these 11. So please stand and we will read verses 6 through 10 of John 17. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. You may be seated. This is the word of God for the people of God. Jesus here prays for the 11 men who are hearing him. And this part of his prayer is full of theological truths, of affirmations of the 11 being gods. And a great promise that he is praying for these 11 men. Verse 6, Jesus prays to his Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of this world. The prayer says, Jesus revealed God to the 11. He revealed God to the 11. He says, I have manifested. The word for manifested, the Greek word is phanerao. Phanerao, and it means to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. To manifest, whether by words or deeds or in any other way. So Jesus prays that he prays to the Father. He says, I have made known, I have made visible, I have made clear what's been hidden, and I've made that clear by my words and my deeds. I have manifested your name. Remember a few weeks ago, we looked at what a name encompassed in Hebrew ideology. What it meant to pray in Jesus' name. It's not simply to say at the end of the prayer, I pray it in Jesus' name and stamp it. What it means to pray in the name of Jesus is all that he encompasses, all that he is. In Judaism, in Hebrew, they understood a name to be all that someone was, all that they represented. And so Jesus prays, he says, I've revealed or made visible all of who you are, God in heaven. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is on Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and God has told Moses, he's told Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And he says, I want you to go, and then after you tell Pharaoh to let him go, God tells Moses, I want you to lead my people to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. In verse 13 of Exodus 3, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses says, I'm going to go to these 2 million people, assuming Pharaoh's going to let him go. I'm going to say, okay, 2 million people, follow me. Follow me. And they're going to say, under whose authority? Why should we follow you? Under whose name? Who should I say I am? And or who sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So Moses says, God tells Moses, you tell them, when they say whose name, whose authority, I am. I am that I am. What does I am say? I am speaks of eternity. I am, not I was, not I will be, I am. You tell them that the God of all creation, yes, the God of your fathers that you know of, yes, the God of the Abrahamic covenant, yes, that God, the God of all creation, the God of that created Adam and Eve, the God that you know of, that God, that's who said, follow me. The God of all your provision and all your promises, that's who said to follow me. See, so what happened here was Jesus says, I have revealed to these 11 men, you, the one true God and all who you are. In John's epilogue, in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Exegeomai, remember? Jesus has exegeted or fully explained, provided detailed information or made fully known the God that no one had ever seen. And what he's saying in his prayer that these 11 men hear, he says, I've done this, Father. I have manifested your name, all of who you are. I have shown and revealed to these 11 men. He'd manifested God in heaven's name or all that he was, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 52, verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know it in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. These 11 were experiencing what had been talked about in Isaiah, what had been prophesied. They were knowing his name. Jesus, God the Son, had made his name known to these 11 men. For century upon century, the Jewish people had been waiting and desired to fully know God. Remember, this was the God they couldn't even speak his name. They wouldn't even speak his name, YHWH. They would not say Yahweh. They would spell it out because they were so in fear of knowing him. They didn't know him, and they had a veil they couldn't go through, only the high priest to make sacrifices for sin. So they're hearing from Jesus in a prayer, God, I've done that. Your people, these 11, now know my name. They now know who I am. I have manifested that to them, to these 11 men. And this is what happened to Paul and all believers. He wrote to the church at Colossae this, Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, Paul says, I'm rejoicing in all these sufferings that are going on, and I do these things for the sake of the church because I was given a ministry. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God revealed the mystery to the saints, starting with these 11 men, the mystery of how to know God, how to enter, how to make sacrifice for sins, all the things they did not know, how to be able to call him by his name. That was revealed in Christ Jesus, Yeshua, God saves, Mashiach, Christ, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He manifested, made visible what had been shrouded or veiled or murky, the glory of God, to know him fully. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was made manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is what Jesus did. God the Son came in the flesh, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He preached the gospel, which all types of people believed, and then he returned to heaven. Who were these 11, by the way? Who was the only of the 11 that had been kicked out because he wasn't one of God's? The only one that was from Judea. The rest of these men were from Galilee. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, Paul says. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. By the way, men, that is the eternal covenant, or the covenant of redemption. Women, you'll hear about that on Wednesday. But has now been revealed, how? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In this prayer, Jesus is acknowledging that he has revealed the name of Yahweh to these 11 that had been put into the family of God in this covenant of redemption before time began. And Jesus is praying this, that they can hear this. Peter would have heard this prayer, wouldn't he? Peter was one of these 11 hearing this prayer. Here's what he writes in 1 Peter 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, Peter is saying, Jesus manifested God to us. 1 John 1:3, John also heard this prayer. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. That which was from the beginning, the word that became flesh, God in God himself, that we touched, heard, witnessed. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says this life was manifested. Jesus Christ was manifested. He's repeating the same words that he had heard Jesus praying. He had heard Jesus praying these words, and now he's writing them down for these first century believers, these early believers. He's telling them, look, the eternal life, which was with the Father, that was manifested to us in the Son. First John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We've looked at this before, but remember, what is the glory of God? When he wants the glory of God, Moses wants the glory of God to pass before him, and he declares the name of the Lord, and what does he say? I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Forgiveness. The glory of God, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, the ability to know him, to know God in his fullness, was manifested to these 11 men in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, what was unique about these 11 men compared to all of the others? Because lots of people had seen and listened to Jesus Christ. Lots of them. What was unique about these 11? I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. These 11 men were that Jesus was praying for, about, were given to the Son by the Father. That was what was unique about them. There was nothing unique about them, nothing special about them, except for the fact that the Father had given them to the Son. I have manifested your name. These 11 men who Jesus had revealed and made known what had been hidden, the fullness of God in heaven. These 11 men were a gift who had been given to him by his Father. I have manifested your name to the men who you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. Just think of the picture. Jesus, the Son, is saying, these 11 that are sitting here right now that I'm praying to you about, these 11, they're yours. They were yours. You gave them to me. You gave them to me. So they were yours and you gave them to me. That is what is unique about them. We see here the doctrine being prayed by Jesus. We see here Jesus praying theologically. What is he preaching? What is he praying, I should say? He's praying unconditional election. He's saying there's nothing special about these 11 men except you gave them to me. That's why they're special. Because they were yours and you gave them to me. He's praying about limited atonement. These 11, I'm going to die for. These are the ones you gave me to give eternal life to. And I'm going to give them eternal life. These, not the hundreds or thousands of other people that have seen me and know about me, but these. He's praying about irresistible grace. You gave them to me. There's nothing they're going to do about it. They're mine because you gave them to me. He's praying the same theology that he's taught to the masses. The masses who didn't believe in him in John 6. Remember what was happening in John 6. He fed 20,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. They chase him down the next day. And they want more food. They want more earthly food. They want more physical sustenance. I'm going to start in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you masses, you all, that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father give me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. See, most of you heard me, most of you saw me, and now you're back for temporal food. I'm telling you, I am eternal life. And the ones that believe that are the ones the Father gave me, and they surely will come to me. That's irresistible grace. Down to verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Total depravity. No one in and of themselves has the ability to come to me. No one. No one will choose good. Except, unless the Father who sent me draws him, drags him, is what the Greek word really means. And I will raise him up the last day. What's that? Perseverance of the saints, preservation of the saints. And I will raise them up. Nothing's going to happen. It's irresistible. I'm going to get them because God, you gave them to me. When? Before time began. In the eternal covenant. The covenant of redemption. You gave me a people. You gave them to me. They were yours. You gave them to me out of this world. Out of all these different kinds of people. Out of all these people, you gave me them. And you will draw them to me, and I will raise them up. Jesus prays these doctrinal truths in front of these 11. The same truths then we see throughout the New Testament. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Those that the Father had given to the Son are those who the Son then reveals the Father to and redeems them. Look, these 11 are hearing this prayer, and he's saying, look, these you gave me, they were yours. They were yours. You created them. You made them. And you've given them to me. When? Before the foundation of the earth. What can stop that covenantal agreement between God and himself? Nothing. When God couldn't swear on anything greater, couldn't swear with anyone greater, who did he swear by? Himself. Romans 8:29, for whom he, God the Father, foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he, God, predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Those who were foreknown, who were predestined, those that were called, that were justified, those that were glorified, the 11 that are listening to this are numbered with the foreknown. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These 11 were called by the gospel because they had been chosen for salvation from the beginning to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ, which he showed them, this glory of Jesus Christ, which he showed them, the glory of God the Father that he shared with him. Acts 13:48, now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as who wanted to obtain eternal life believed. To as many as decided to as many as responded to God's desire to be in great relationship with them, that's not what it says. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Who believed among the Gentiles? Those who had been appointed to eternal life. Who are those appointed? The ones given to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world, of which these 11 were part. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of the word, who has saved us, believers, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Jesus is praying something that we see is that before time began, eternal life was given, this calling, the salvation was given to the elect before time began. But now, it was given before time, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, like he had just prayed to God. I have manifested to these men that you gave me out of the world, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus prays these doctrinal theological truths in front of these 11 men who had been gifted to the Son by the Father. You see, why does this matter? Because if you don't understand, if you don't understand, then do you believe? Do you know him? Because if we understand that before the foundation of the earth, before anything was created, before time, which is a created thing, was made, before time, before the foundation of the world, the Father gave to the Son a gift, a bride, that the Son came to redeem. And there was nothing that could keep me from being redeemed, including my own sin. And there's nothing that can take me out of that relationship, including my own sin. And there is nothing that I did to contribute to that except for my own sin. That is the God that I know. That is the God that every believer knows. And if that doesn't cause a humble submission, a thankful heart, then you must think you saved yourself. And Jesus is praying that for these men to hear. I have manifested your name, God, the Father in heaven, who I'm praying, Jesus says, to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They have kept your word. We see now in this, and then verses 7 and 8, the 11 believed. These 11 men, they believed. Because Jesus had made known the fullness of God in salvation, and all who God is, these 11 were part of the gift given to before time. Because of that, they believed. They believed because they were part of the gift that had already been given. They believed. Now, verse 7, they have known, these 11 men, that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. They believed that Jesus had been sent by God in heaven, and therefore that he was the way to God. That is what they believed. They knew he had come forth from God, the true God in heaven. Jesus has been telling everyone that throughout the book of John, throughout the Gospel of John. This is what Jesus has been telling everyone. Chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus answered them. Who's the them? They were the Jews that had gathered at the temple for the Feast of Tabernacles, that had just heard the perfect teaching of Jesus concerning the Old Testament. Jesus answered this throng of Jewish religious folks and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." He told them that. "I'm not teaching you my stuff. I'm teaching you God in heaven stuff." Then when he was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 28, then Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." John 12, Jesus cries out. Remember, like a crow. Ah! He cries out. He was screaming to anybody that would listen. Throughout his earthly ministry, chapter 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." He kept telling everyone that he had been sent by God in heaven. But did most believe him? No. What was unique about these 11? Well, they were smarter than most. Well, they really wanted to have a relationship with God, and they really wanted to... No, what was unique about them was they were the gift that had been given by the Father to the Son. And they believed. In John 14:10, earlier he was talking to these same 11 earlier that night. "Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, to you I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. This was in response to Philip saying, show us the Father. Just show us the Father, then we'll be okay. And Jesus said to them, no, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Not only does the Father give me the words, I'm doing the works of my Father. These miraculous works are from heaven. They've been given to me by my Father in heaven. Just a few moments earlier in John 16:30, he said to these 11 men, Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. So these 11 believed that Jesus had been sent by God his Father in heaven. They believed what he had said to them in John 4:34 after he had talked to the Samaritan woman. And they came back after having lunch. They'd eaten lunch, they came back and said, aren't you hungry? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I've been sent by my Father to do something. That is what I'm going to do. These men believe that. Why did they believe that? Because they had been given to the Son by the Father and they are his. Because all that the Father, no one will come to the Father except those who the Father drags to him, and then he will get all of them home. Back to that accounting of when Jesus fed the 20,000 plus in John 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So what'd they do? They followed after Jesus, and when they found him, verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? They had just asked for more food. He said, I'm not going to give you more food. And so they wanted more signs to believe in him. They had not seen Jesus, heard Jesus, and believed him for who he was. They believed in him for what they wanted from him. They didn't believe in him for who he was. They believed in him for what they wanted from him. And then down in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. There was a difference between the masses of the people who heard the message and these 11. There was a difference in the miraculous works that they saw. The 11 believed that he had been sent forth by God. The 11 believed that he was the way to the Father. The 11 believed in him as eternal life and that being his purpose. The masses believed in him for what? To do a miracle that would take care of their temporal needs. Now we pass over this maybe, but we ought not. Because the 11 believed on his name, Jesus Christ's name. They believed on his character. They believed on his purpose. They believed on who he was. Too many people, most people, I would argue, that call themselves Christians are believing in the wrong Jesus. They're believing in the Jesus that will give them a better life now. They are saved to a Jesus that came to give them more bread, more prosperity, more health, an easier life. They are not saved to the Jesus who came to give eternal life, and that is his purpose for coming. And what is eternal life? To know God. See, eternal life is not about chronology. Everyone has a soul that will never die. The eternal life is to know God, and that's why Jesus came, a way to get through the veil, to know God. That is the only Jesus that saves. There is no Jesus that saves to give you a better life now. That is about you. Just like the 20,000 who wanted more bread. And he said, I'm not giving you more bread. These, they kept his word. John 14:24, he does not love me, does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Too many people don't keep God's word. And they want to claim his forgiveness in Christ as they continue to rebel against him with their lives, living out of the sin that they've always lived out of, just trying to hide it, clean it up a little. These 11 seemed not to believe Jesus' words. Look at in verse six, chapter 16, verse 5, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? They weren't asking where he was going, whether they were concerned that they were going to be left without him, remember? But how do I know these 11 believed? Because from this prayer, what I know is, I know that they are part of those that were given to the Son as a gift by the Father from before the foundation of the world. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Not just they don't believe you sent me to give more food, to give more temporal needs. Now, these 11 had not shown and will not show for quite some time a maturity in conforming to the details of Jesus' teaching. They don't show that yet, do they? They had believed that he was the Messiah and that he was sent by God in heaven. They didn't yet conform to these words. However, they had kept his word. They had believed the gospel. The gospel of Jesus being sent by God as the Messiah. They had believed in that. They had kept his word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. They believed this. These 11 believed this. They kept the word of God. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They believed that Jesus was the manifestation of God, as in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Remember, Jesus just prayed, I have manifested your name to these 11. And they've believed. They believed that Jesus was the manifestation of God in heaven who no one has seen. They didn't yet have a full understanding, did they? When would they get a full understanding? This understanding that we heard about in John 2. Verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. What did he just said to them? He said to the Pharisees, kill me, destroy this temple is what he said, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. It's taken 46 years to build it. You're going to rebuild it in 3 days? The disciples had no idea what he's talking about. But later on, they remembered that he was talking about himself. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They didn't have what? The Holy Spirit that was promised to them in John 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Because they had been given as a gift from the Father to the Son in the eternal covenant of redemption, they believed that he was the Messiah sent by God. If you know God, if you believe, if you have faith Saving faith, it is only because you were a gift from the Father to the Son. No other reason. These men believe that. Remember earlier, Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Where in there, when it says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is he talking about manna from heaven or food, temporal food? He's not. Remember earlier in John's gospel, Jesus is taught about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Remember? John 6:66, "From that time, many of his disciples," by the way, disciples, discipulus, that just means learners. Everyone in here this morning is a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're listening at all, because you're learning something. That doesn't make you a Christian. The word disciples does not mean Christian. It just means learner. It can mean Christian, but I'm saying it doesn't. We see that here. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, these 11 plus Judas, who was out, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They believed the word had become flesh and dwelt among them. Not at the same level of faith before the resurrection as after the resurrection, after the Holy Spirit indwelled them. But they believed. Why did they believe? Because they were given as a gift to the Son from the Father before time began. They were chosen to believe. That's why they believed. Then Jesus says this, "I pray for them." Who's the them? The 11 men that are listening to him pray. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus simply stated, Jesus prays only for God's people. This is the truth. Jesus doesn't pray for anyone except the 11 here. And in a minute we're going to see, or in a couple of weeks, or maybe next week, whenever, we'll see he's praying for all future believers. But right in this moment, he is praying for the 11, not for anyone else. This is very important. Maybe hard for many people, but very important. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Where does it tell you that? Jesus is not praying for unbelievers. Matt, you're not covered by the prayers of Christ. Now it is certainly true that God loves all people in a certain way. We call that his common grace. We see it in Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So God's perfect love, in his perfect love, he provides for all people, evil people, good people, just and unjust, his elect and the reprobate. He provides for them sunshine and rain. However, God's special love, his salvific love, the love that brings the prayer from Christ, is only for the elect. To the reprobate, to those who are in their sin, here's what we see about them. Psalm 5:5, "The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity." To think that Jesus would pray for those that God hates, that's an illogical thought. That's ludicrous. That would make no sense. Psalm 7:11, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." God is angry with the wicked every day. Jesus is not going to pray blessings on those that God hates. But Jesus does pray for the 11. Because why? They've been given to him as a gift from the Father. They are God's people. What does Jesus tell Peter in Luke 22? Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus keeps Peter with his prayers. What's Peter's response? Peter says, I don't need your prayers. I'm okay. I got this. Peter says, but he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. If it were up to Peter's actions, he would be sifted as wheat and he would be Satan's. But Jesus prayed for him. And he prayed the will of the Father that he would keep those that he had given him as a gift. Jesus' prayers keep Peter safe, not Peter's actions. Jesus prayed for these 11, and then all those who have been given to him by the Father who owns them. 1 John 2:1. Remember, John remembers this prayer. He writes this, my little children, these things I write to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus is praying for God's people, and that keeps them, not their actions. If it weren't for the prayers of Christ keeping you, Tony, you would not be kept. You see how important it is to have Christ praying for you? But he's only praying for the elect. He's only praying for those that would believe on Christ. He's only praying for those of you in here who hear this gospel call and you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ that you might live. You believe that God sent him and the things he's telling you are true, that you are under the wrath of God if you don't turn from your sin and believe on Christ. Our actions would condemn us, but there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore also risen? It is Christ who died, who is even at the right hand of God, doing what? Who also makes intercession for us. He's modeling something here in front of the 11 he continues to do for all of us who are still breathing. He's praying for us. Why is he praying for us? To keep us. Why is he praying to keep us? Because he was a gift that the Father gave to the Son before eternity. And that Christ came to redeem this gift to himself. So he prays the will of the Father in agreement with the Father. He's making intercession for Paul and all the believers in Rome he was writing to. Look at Hebrews 7:24. But he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus prays for God's elect, the eternal gift given to the Son by the Father. Jesus doesn't pray for anyone else. Jack, you're not covered by the prayers of Jesus. You're on your own. And that ought to frighten you. There are many of you in here today who are not covered by the prayers of Jesus, and that ought to frighten you because you're on your own. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Why? Because they're yours. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours mine. And I am glorified in them. Now Jesus prays concerning the oneness of the Father, the Son, and the 11. Listen to this statement. Jesus says, all that is yours is mine. And Jesus isn't God? What a bunch of fools that would make Jesus be any less than God when he says right here as he's praying, everything that's yours is mine, and everything that's mine is yours. Who could say that but God? This oneness. Just like the message that he preached, John 16:15. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus says, all things the Father has are mine. All his words are my words. All his people are my people. And I pray for those because they are one with you and me, God, my Father in heaven. That's why I'm praying for them. God the Father, God the Son are one in nature, two separate persons. However, they are one in nature. Therefore, all that are the Father's are also the Son's. Therefore, if we are in Christ, we know him and the Father. And there's no other way to know the Father except through Christ. That is the glory of God. And I, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus says, I am glorified in the 11. In what way is Jesus glorified in the 11? We have to go back and say, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Salvation, mercy and compassion and forgiveness, judgment. That is the glory of God. His mercy, his compassion, his reconciliation to eternally right relationship that was damaged because of our sin, that was destroyed because of our sin. That is the glory of God found in Christ given to these 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness and who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:11. In him, Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God the Father, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, God's will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. These 11 trusted in Christ and therefore were to the praise of his glory. Jesus was glorified in the belief and salvation of these 11 men and of all believers of all time. Listen for how Jesus is glorified in these early believers in Thessalonica. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You see, what happened to these apostles and what happened to the early church? They were glorified. Christ was glorified in them as they then went out and suffered persecution just like Christ did. For what purpose? For salvation, for the mercy and the forgiveness that's found in Christ with God the Father. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation of those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Jesus is glorified in them as they are being persecuted. And then he says, verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What's happened to these 11? They believe. Why do they believe? Because they were a gift given from the Father to the Son that he came to redeem. And when he returns, the saints will be glorified. So Christ is glorified in these 11. He is glorified in these 11 as they live as Christians and as they will see him in the day of judgment. As others are being judged and vengeance is being poured out, his saints will be glorified. So he says, I'm glorified in these 11. I have manifested your name. I revealed what has been hidden. I have made clear the mystery. To the men you have given me out of this world, to these 11 you've given me, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I've manifested myself to these 11. Because they were a gift given to me from you before the foundation of the earth, they have believed what I'm telling them. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray for them. Father, I pray that they will be kept. He's about to pray that God would keep them as he goes to the cross and he's not with them anymore. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They're out there by themselves. They need to be kept. So he prays to the Father to keep them. I pray for them. I pray for them. I'm in agreement with your will, Father. I am praying for them that they would be kept because they have believed, because you gave them to me as a gift. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Closing thought. Jesus now prays for the 11 apostles who have been given to him by the Father, that they have believed in him as he manifested the name of God to them. Jesus does not pray for the world, only for his elect, those in whom he is glorified. What great comfort that brings to those who truly know God, and what hopelessness that brings to those who don't. Is Jesus praying for you? Has he been glorified in you? Do you know God? Are you increasingly knowing him every day? It is your heart desire. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like a deer pants for water, you pant to know God more. Or do you chase after the things of this world? Is he glorified in you? Are you suffering persecution and reviling for his name's sake? Are you willing? Is the gospel being spread through your life? Is he glorified in you? I don't want to overstate this. I'm standing here thinking right now, in my life as I think about this, as I go throughout my life and I remember what Christ did and he's doing right now for me. The Holy Spirit lives in me, which is a seal and a guarantee of my inheritance. And also, Christ, the King, King Jesus, God himself, who came to live a life and die for me, he now intercedes for me, keeping me. So I am kept by the prayers of Jesus, not by my actions. I know God because I was a gift given from the Father to the Son before the foundation of the world, not because of my actions. I have no greater comfort. I have no greater comfort than it is Christ who keeps me. That it is Christ's actions that bring my righteousness. That I know God. That I am ongoingly knowing God, all because of Christ. All I have is Christ. And I'm very thankful for that, and I rest in that, and I pray that's true for you. But if Christ is not praying for you, you have no hope. You are without hope. Father, you are such a good God. You are such a holy God. And it is only because of your will, your good pleasure, that you have made us right with you, those of us who are right with you. Father, we have heard the gospel and we have believed. Father, there are those that have heard the gospel and do not believe. Father, you are true and let every man be a liar. Thank you, Father, for your plan of redemption that is continuing to be carried out right now as we speak, as Christ prays for your people, your elect, to never be lost, that he might be glorified in us. Amen.